pick up the Bible that you'll find in front of you in the pew and turn up to this first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 1 to verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11. We read out of the Authorized Version in the English Bible. We don't approve of the perversions that are so prevalent today. And if you'd like to know more about that subject, there's a little booklet on all the tables at the door. Pick up that leaflet or booklet, Why We Hold to the Authorized King James Bible and Reject Modern Versions. Get a copy of that. It's quite free. Take copies if you want them for your friends and read it carefully. All right, the second chapter of the first book of Samuel. Taking your time from me and reading from verse 1 to verse 11. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full, have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Ending at verse 11, and God will stamp with his own divine seal of blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Open your Bible, please, at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the passage of Scripture that we had for our reading. 8 glorious views of God are in this portion of Scripture. Please note carefully the prayer of chapter 1 and the praise of chapter 2. In the prayer of chapter 1, Hannah was silent. In the praise in chapter 2, she was filled with holy song. Her prayer in chapter 1 was one of brokenness, but her praise in chapter 2 was one of blessedness. As I have said, we have 8 glorious views of our Lord in these 11 verses. 8 times the title of the Lord occurs in this short portion of Scripture. It is spelt in our authorized version in small capitals. That means that it is Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew of the original. You'll find it twice in verse 1, once in verse 2, once in verse 3, once in verse 6, once in verse 7, and twice in verse 10. The Lord takes the preeminence in the song of Hannah. And as I have said, we see 8 views that Hannah had of her wonderful Lord. Notice with me, first of all, what she says about the Lord in verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. There you have the first view of the Lord. He is the resurrecting Lord. He brings down, but he brings up. He killeth, but he maketh alive. God is the sovereign Lord of all life and of all lives. It is by Him, as the Apostle said in Mars Hill, we live and move and have our being. The first view we need to have of God, and the first experience that we need to have of God, is that He is the resurrecting God. And He not only brings down to death, but He brings up from the grave. God's hand is in everything. God's hand is supreme in everything. The sinner is brought down to the grave by God's hand. When God commences to save a person from their sins, what does He do? He starts to work in the heart, and He does a slaying work. He does a killing work. He does a convicting work. He does a convincing work. And He does a condemning work in their heart. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the man that's going to be saved is taught by the Holy Spirit that he's in a state of death. And God shows him his dead state. God shows him his judgment state. God shows him his grave. And God uncovers for him his hell. David said that he found trouble and sorrow and the pains of hell got hold upon him. Before God heals, he slays. Before God raises from the dead, he killeth. And until we have that convicting work, be it a young man at our service with us here on Thursday night, he had a profession of faith, but he admitted that although he had a profession of faith for years, he had no vital experience of Christ. But thank God, on Thursday night, as Dr. Cook preached the gospel, God quickened his heart. And he found out his lost, ruined estate before God, but he found out in Christ was life. And he that hath the Son hath life. You know, we have to learn that dangers stand thick through all the ground to push us to the tomb. And fierce diseases wheel around to hurry mortals to their home. We've got to learn that there is a dreadful hell and everlasting pains where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. If they're not saved. But then we must learn, because our substitute, our surety lives, we shall live also when sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires. Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desire. Do you remember the day you breathed your soul's desire for Christ and life everlasting? Do you remember it? Art thou not mine? We were able to say, my living Lord. And can my hope, my comfort die fixed in the everlasting Word? That Word which built the earth and sky. If my immortal Savior lives, then my immortal life is sure. His Word a firm foundation gives. Here let me build and rest secure. Here let my faith unshaken dwell. Immovable the promise stands. Not all the powers of earth or hell can e'er dissolve the sacred bands. Here, O my soul, thy trust repose. If Jesus is forever mine, nor death itself, that last of foes, shall break a union so divine. Thank God for the soul that can say, in glad, happy, and blessed assurance, I am resurrected. I'm no longer in the tomb. I have left the tomb. And thank God I've left the grave clothes in the tomb. I don't need them now. I am not in the grave of sin. I have heard a voice, the same voice that Lazarus heard in his natural tomb, down there at Bethany, Lazarus! Come forth! And he came forth. And I heard a voice when I was in my eternal spiritual tomb. Ian Paisley, come forth! And hallelujah, like Lazarus, I came forth at his command. Oh, my friend, if you have never seen the view of the resurrected God, you'll never be in heaven. if you've never gazed on the glory of the resurrecting God, you'll be lost forever. You must be brought out of the tomb in time, or you'll be in the tomb for eternity. But let's hurry along. The second view that we have here of Christ and of God is in verse 7 and 8. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of his glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. What words are these? These are the words of the regenerating God. God is not only a resurrecting God, but he's a regenerating God. It wouldn't be any good God bringing you out of the pit and just leaving you there with an old nature that would get you back into the pit the next day. No, God does something. He regenerates. The second view is the regenerating Lord. We are poverty stricken. He maketh poor. We are in the dust. I thought about that yesterday at my desk. We're in the dust. Who is in the dust with us? The old devil. Dust is what the devil chews. Go back to Genesis. And God said to the devil, you'll eat the dust day after day. And that's what the old devil did. He chewed us. Yeah. And he had us where he wanted us. Dust thou shalt eat. We have been chewed over by the devil. We are beggars. Look at it. Beggars. We're not sitting at the poor man's table. We're worse than Lazarus. We're in the dunghill. That's where we are. This is a powerful description of a soul without life or without God's peace. Every one of us is a Lazarus. We grovel in the ground. We are full of our own sicknesses. The dogs lick our sores. We are in the place in the dunghill. Our environment is the sewers of hell. We can sink no deeper. We're utterly, totally lost. But hallelujah, he's a regenerating Christ. You can be born again. Yes. Old things can pass away. All things can be made new. When Jesus comes, he's a great regenerator. He lifts us up. What a lift is that? He not only lifts us up, but he raises us up out of the dust. What a raising. He pulls us out of the dunghill. Where does he put us? He puts us on the throne of his glory. There's some biographical note on a man. Where did he start? He started from the dunghill. He started as the foot of the devil, which the devil ate and spat out. He lived in the darkest hole, in the darkest hell, and one day Christ saved him and regenerated him. What did he do? He put him on the throne of his glory. Hail God the Son with glory crowned. Ere time began to be, throned with the Father through the round of the vast eternity. Whose wondrous love and mystery show? That mystery who can scan? The co-eternal Son of God, yet the mortal Son of Man. Our feeble nature he assumes, and full of truth and grace, by his impudent work become the Lord our righteousness. To lift us from our lost estate, behold his lifeblood stream, Hail, Lord Almighty, to create, Almighty to redeem. The mediator's godlike sway, his church below sustains, till nature shall her judge survey. The King Messiah reigns, regenerated, a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Is that your experience? Can you say he has done that for me? I have seen him as the resurrecting Lord. I have experienced him as the regenerating Lord. Well, let us come to the third view. He is the rock God. Turn with me to this chapter, and you will find that he has something to say about him, that he is the rock. Verse 2, neither is there any rock like our God. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. 2 Samuel 22:32, it says, for who is God, save the Lord? And who is a rock, save our God? The view of the rock is a glorious one. When you go home today, count how many times in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God is called the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock. You'll find it stamped with the number of grace. Yes, God is the rock God. There is a great verse in Isaiah 26:4. And if you turn over to that chapter, that verse would be worth marking in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. Because you get a literal translation in the margin of your authorized version. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Literally, for in the Lord Jehovah, the marginal ending, the Lord is the rock of ages. Now that's where Top Lady got the theme of his great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And in the reference that I have already given you, in Deuteronomy 32:4, in verse 4, in verse 18 and verse 30, that's the same word that's used in all three references in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He is the rock of ages. The rock of ages. The Lord is the rock God. He's the rock of ages. I always felt that Top Lady did a disservice to the church when he wrote his hymn and finished it so early and talked nothing about heaven. He talked about the judgment throne. But I'm not looking for the judgment throne. I'm looking for glory. So I sat down and had the temerity to write another verse to Top Lady's hymn. Then above the world in sin, through the veil drawn right within, I shall see him face to face. Sing the story, saved by grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me ever be with thee. That's where we're going to be if we know him as a rock. Do you know him?
at the rock of ages? Have you hidden in him? Have you known his cleansing, victorious power? Then if you look at verse 2, you'll get the fourth view of God, and you will discover in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, these wonderful words about his holiness. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. You turn to Psalm 111 and verse 9, you'll find that holy and reverend is his name. The fourth year we have of God, he is the reverend God, a God to be reverenced. All the saints in the Bible always speak of the holy God. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, you'll find that when God appeared to Moses, he said to Moses, "Put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." God imparts holiness to all whom he receives, and stamps it on everything he uses. When God touches something, it becomes immediately holy for his use. And what does the holiness of God mean? This word that's used in our English Bible is what we call a Middle English word. It was originally spent H-O-O-L. Now we spell it by W-H-O-L-E. It means entire perfection. It means without a flaw or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Etymologically, as well as theologically and religiously, it is inward health, spiritual wholesomeness. It is instructive to note how David dwells and talks about the holy name of God, as if God's holiness were dearest to him, or perhaps because the holiness or wholeness of God was to his mind the grandest motive for rendering to him the homage of his nature in its fullness. So, the attribute of holiness becomes the crowning attribute of the Godhead. And everything about him is holy. God is a spirit. He is a holy spirit. Infinite. He has stamped with holy infinity. Eternal. He stamped with the holy eternity. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He stamped with the holy unchangeableness. Wisdom. He has holy wisdom. Power. He has holy power. Goodness. He has holy goodness. Truth. He has holy truth. Everything about God is holy. His love is holy. His thoughts are holy. His person is holy. His being is holy. His word is holy. Everything, everything is holy. Everything is holy about the Lord. Do you notice that it's the one thing in the Bible that is defined by the Spirit as beauty? The beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Who is the beauty of holiness? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you had the vision of the rock God? Well, if you have, you will have learned that he is the reverend God. He's the God of holiness. Glorious in holiness. We should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a God. Happy is the man who has been able to talk to the thrice holy God and not been struck in death. To talk to him, you would die. But when you wear the righteousness of his Son, you're accepted in his sight. The fifth year of God. Turn to verse 10 of the chapter. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God reigneth. The fifth view of God is he is the reigning God. He's reigning. Let the saints of God rejoice tonight. God reigns. None can resist the Most High. None can successfully prosper in a campaign against God. God is sovereign. The Lord is supreme. The Lord is on the throne. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" His kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom is forever and ever. Of his kingdom shall be no end. His dominion is from shore to shore. Oh, may God give us today a vision of the reigning God. A terrible lot of people worried today. That's why they're in little tablets that the doctor gives them. Well, let me tell you, no matter what the doctor is and the clever he is, he's a fool giving you little tablets. Because all they do, they put off the evil day. And when you come to the day, you're hooked on the little tablet. Can't get away from it. The best thing to do if you're worried is cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Take your burden to the Lord, and don't bring it away with you. Leave it with him. You say to the Lord, there's a lot of environmental rules coming out here to destroy refuge. I'm handing my refuge trouble over to the Lord. Take it away. Incinerate it. I'm not going back for it. Mr. Spurgeon used to say to his congregation, bring bagfuls of troubles to the Metropolitan Tabernacle every Sunday and leave them in the pew. That's where you leave. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You know what he says to us? He says, be anxious for nothing. That's a broad term, isn't it? Some people are anxious about everything. You have to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, there's the everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, my friend, you know who the Lord sent to us when he went to heaven? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit is a Comforter. And you know about the Holy Spirit, he's going to abide with us forever. I was praying this morning, I was just telling the Holy Ghost that we would never part. He's going to abide with us forever. We had to part with the Lord, but we'll never part with the Holy Ghost, Christ's other person. Another Comforter, he'll abide with us forever. He came and he abides forevermore the same. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all blessed be his name. Not as a transient guest. Not at set times or tides. The Holy Spirit came to me. He came and he abides. Call him in today. You know what the word paraclete means? It means one called alongside to help you. So he wants you to call him. Did you call him the Holy Ghost today to take over? Mother, you have a worry in your home. Get the Holy Ghost to answer it and work it out for him. Father, you have a problem? Call in the Holy Ghost. He'll deal with the problem. You have some difficulty? The Lord, the God, the Holy Ghost can deal with it all. And then let's come to the sixth view we have here of God. It's in verses 4 and 5. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren had borne Sep, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God is the reversing God. He reverses everything until they're absolutely ripe. Do you notice here what it says? These mighty ones, they had their bows broken. Oh, they were mighty men, but God broke their bows. These full ones, they had to go into service to get a piece of bread, and yet they were full. God gave them empty bellies. And the woman that once waxed strong and childbearing began to wax feeble. On the other hand, those that stumbled were girded with strength. Complete reversal. Those that were barren had borne seven. You know what you do? Always wait to read the last chapter of God's book. Don't you throw away the book halfway through. You just wait till God writes the last chapter. And the last chapter will be victory. Glorious victory. Everlasting victory. Total victory is assured for the people of God. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and the Lord will break all his enemies. Oh, let's pray to the God that reverses things. You came in here with a pain in your heart. God can reverse it and give you joy in your soul as you leave the building. You came here with a burden of your sin. God can do the reverse for you, and he can cleanse all your sins away. He's the God who reverses things. The seventh view of God is the rejoicing God. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God is a rejoicing God. There's a verse I'd like you to turn to. It's in Zephaniah, one of the last prophets of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It's worth turning back to in your Bible, because there's an amazing verse here. I never read this verse, but I'm totally flabbergasted. You know what it says? Third chapter, verse 17. What does it say? It says about the Lord. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will see it. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Imagine God singing over you. Imagine it. Did you ever think of that God today is singing over you? Zephaniah, at the last chapter 3 and at the verse 17. What a text. Did you give the Lord anything to sing over you about this week, did you? Or did you give him something to sorrow over you? Did you? The Lord wants to give God food for song. And then I looked this up and discovered that in the Hebrew Bible, the emphasis on this text in Hebrew is over thee. That's the emphasis that the Hebrew brings out. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee. The prophet took his pen and he underscored that and made it emphatic in the Hebrew text. He rejoices over thee. John Kent was one of the greatest hymn writers ever wrote a hymn. And he wrote one hymn and he said, "Salvation by grace." How charming the song. The seraphim join the theme to prolong. It was planned by Jehovah in counsel above, who to everlasting shall rest in his love. But when like a sheep that strays from the fold, to Jesus thy Lord thy love shall grow cold, think not he'll reject thee, but rather reprove. Yet though he correct thee, he'll rest in his love. In Jesus the Lamb, the Father's delight, the saints without blame appear in his sight. And while he and Jesus their souls shall approve, so long shall Jehovah abide in his love. He abides in his love. The word there is at. That is his home. Where does God rest? What's his home? Loving his people. Isn't that beautiful? You couldn't get anything better than that to your child of God to take home with you. That the God has one desire only, to rejoice over you. And I must finish. The eighth view, of course, is the renowned God. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. It has pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I read this portion of Scripture, I prayed. And I said, "Oh God, let me have these eight views of yourself. Oh, let me see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The finest flower that ever bloomed opened on Calvary's tree, when Jesus' blood in river flowed for love of a worthless me. Its deepest hue, its richest smell, no mortal can declare, nor can the tongues of angels tell how bright its colors are. Each earth could not hold so rich a flower, nor half its beauty show, nor could the world with Satan power confine its sweets below. On Canaan's banks supremely fair, this flower of wonder blooms, transplanted to its native air, and all the shores perfumes. But not to Canaan's shores confined, the seeds which from it blow take root within the human mind, and sent his church below. And soon on yonder banks above, shall every blossom here appear a full ripe flower of love, like him transplanted there. Oh, to see the lily of the valley. Oh, to behold the rose of Sharon. Oh, to see him, the king in his beauty, in the land of far distances. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, and glory deathless dwelleth in a majestic land. May God help us to have these eight great views of our great God.